Good morning, everyone. Thank you, worship team, for singing all that good news. We're blessed. You know, if you don't like hearing about politics or division or riots or leaks or conspiracies or plots or death threats or whistleblowers and appeasing the crowds and false charges and constant trials for those who have done no wrong and no trials for people who have, don't watch the news, right? Take a break. So I took a break. I escaped from the madness. I read my Bible. We're getting toward the end of Acts, so I read from 21 to the end of Acts. Guess what I read? Politics, division, riots, leaks, conspiracies, plots, death threats, whistleblowers, appeasing the crowd, false charges, constant trials for people who have done no wrong, and no trials for the ones who have. Oh, I just couldn't get away. And the early church grew up in an environment like that, just like we're in now, where everything is so sideways. So that's the end of Acts. Paul is in his passion narratives, his suffering, his trials. From 21 to 28, Paul is under arrest. He's constantly defending himself. His accusation, he's beaten, he's slapped in the face. There's riots, people trying to kill him. They're shouting away with him, just like they shouted to Jesus. And then his arrest, his five trials, 29% of Acts, 8 of 28 chapters, is Paul's passion, his suffering at the end. 29%. I scratch my head and I say, why is so much of that information there? Why is that history important? It's very reminiscent of Jesus' passion, isn't it? So the title of our message today is The Passion of Paul. We're going to be summarizing 21 to 23. First, Paul's passion to reach Jerusalem. He's coming off his third missionary journey. Then his passion to reach the Jews, three kinds of Jews in Jerusalem, the believing Jews, the unbelieving Jews, and the Jewish council. And then his passion is to reach the unreached. He wants to get to Rome. He wants to go to Spain. He wants to bring the good news to people who haven't heard about Jesus yet. So that's the outline. And we're going to just summarize what happened in these 12 days. Paul arrived in Jerusalem, and these chapters cover 12 days of his passion and his suffering there. So first, Paul's passion to reach Jerusalem. Acts 21, verse 10, it says, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. Paul is in Caesarea at this time, 60 miles from Jerusalem. He came over, took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands with it, and then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. And when we heard this, who's we? That's Luke. Luke who's writing this. So he's there. When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But he said, why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. I'm ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Well, when it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. So Luke and the prophet and Paul's friends and the people traveling with him, he's got eight people traveling with him, they're trying to stop him from going to Jerusalem, but nothing will stop him. He's going, and he knows it's going to be ugly. Suffering, imprisonment, but the Lord's will be done. Sometimes the Lord's will includes suffering, doesn't it? And so Paul will face his passion there. Second, Paul's passion to reach the Jews. Verse 17. The brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcomed us warmly. The next day, Paul went with us to meet with James. That's the half-brother of Jesus. He's the leader of the Jerusalem church. And all the elders of the Jerusalem church were present. After greeting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. After hearing this, they praised God, and they said, "You know, dear brother, how many thousands of Jews have also believed, and they're following the law of Moses very seriously." Verse 21, but the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem have been told that you're teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the laws of Moses. They've heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children and follow their Jewish customs. What should we do? So Paul gets to Jerusalem. He's been 4 years on the mission field. He's all fired up. He's got stories to tell. God has been good. For three verses, they take a victory lap. And we've got thousands of people have come to know Jesus all around the Mediterranean. And James says, yeah, we've got thousands of Jewish people in Jerusalem. They've come to know Jesus. Praise the Lord. But, and James pops his balloon. You know, have you ever been really excited about something? Let's say you went on a mission trip. Let's say you went to summer camp. Let's say you've had a great year in college. Let's say you were at a conference and you're on the spiritual high, and then for like 5 minutes your family's happy to see you, and then, but, they tell you about all the mess that's gone on at home while you were away. Oh yeah, your parents separated while you were gone. Oh yeah, your father's mad you left him with the business alone. Oh, and a tornado flew into your bedroom while you were gone. Welcome home. That's kind of what it must feel for Paul, being on this high, getting back to Jerusalem, and then James tells him the Christians in Jerusalem are not happy with him. What is it? Well, the Gentile Christians, they didn't circumcise their baby boys. They didn't have to. The Jerusalem Council said they don't have to do that. But the Jerusalem Christians did. And the Gentile church, they didn't follow the Jewish customs put in place by Moses. But the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are still very much Jewish. And they love those traditions. Tradition. You remember that? And Paul has been in Gentile territory for 9 years. He's unclean. According to the law of Moses, he's unclean. And he needs to go through purification. So the rumor is Paul anti-Semitic? Is Paul anti-Moses? Is Paul anti-temple? Is Paul unclean? That's the rumor. What are we going to do? Now, I don't know if we can relate to this. I don't know if you grew up in a very traditional family where you fought about tradition. Some of you have. Well, that's what's going on here. The Jewish Christians are passionate for their traditions. And let me say this. They're still trying to sort out Moses and Jesus, the old covenant, the new covenant in Christ's blood. They're still sorting that out. Like, what is done? And what do we do now? What has Christ fulfilled? So James offers a concession to Paul so that he can act more Jewish while he's in town and follow the traditions. Verse 23. Next slide. Here's what we want you to do. We have four men here who have completed their vow. Go with them to the temple. Join them in the purification ceremony, paying them to have their heads ritually shaven. Then everybody will know the rumors are false and that you yourself observe Jewish laws. We'll skip down to 27. The 7 days were almost ended when some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul. They're from Ephesus. They saw Paul in the temple, and they aroused a mob against him. They grabbed him, yelling, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere. He tells everybody to disobey the Jewish law. He speaks against the temple. He even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles." So here's the proposed plan. James says, "Paul, go to the temple with these four other Christian Jewish guys, and they're going to take a Nazirite vow. You jump on with them, and you cut your hair with them, give it to the priest, and you pay for the haircut too, by the way. And then you burn that hair, and then you offer sacrifices for them, and that'll just prove to the Jewish Christians that you love the Jewish traditions and everything's going to be at peace." So he does that, and what happens? Other Jewish people who saw him, and Trophimus, who was with him, a Greek guy who was with him, said, just about killed him. They just about killed him. So this plan to appease the Jewish Christians there, it's terrible. It does not work. And these unbelieving Jews start a riot. It says in verse 29, they saw Paul in the city with Trophimus, his Gentile friend from Ephesus, and they assumed that Paul took him right into the temple. You know, there's an outer court of the temple where the Gentiles could be, and then there's an inner court of the temple where the Israelites could be, the Jewish people could be. Well, they just assumed Paul brought his unclean Gentile friend in there, and that's a capital crime. You can't do that. So now we have a piece of the temple. This piece of limestone is actually from the temple, and it has Greek letters on it. It's an ancient temple warning stone. It says in Greek, no foreigner is to enter within the balustrade, the curtain, and enclosure around the temple area. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. So they had these warning stones all around the outer court so the Gentile people would know, don't go in here or we'll have to kill you. And they saw Paul with his buddy and they just assumed he just marched him right in like Paul didn't care. They accuse him of trespassing. And they're punching him out. And the Jewish soldiers come down quickly and rescue him. The Roman commander rescues him from this mob in the temple. So they're taking him back to the fortress. And then Paul stops the soldier on the stairway. He says, let me speak. Let me talk to them. And so he asks the commander if he can speak. And here's what he says to the ones who are beating him up. All right. Verse 40. Paul stood on the stairs and motioned to the people to be quiet. And soon a deep silence enveloped the crowd. And he addressed them in their own language, Aramaic. Brothers and esteemed fathers, he said, listen to me as I offer my defense. Verse 3. I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As a student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you. He's saying, I'm just like you guys. I grew up here. I persecuted Christians too. I understand. I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, he goes on to say. And then he gives his testimony of how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I'm going to skip to verse 21. He comes back to the Jerusalem and he says, the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul was saying, I met Jesus, and then the Jewish people in Jerusalem were not happy with me. So God told me to go to the Gentiles. Well, the crowd listened until Paul said that word. What word? The Gentile word. And then they began to shout, "Away with such a fellow. He isn't fit to live." So now notice how respectful Paul is. He's speaking to these rioters, these people who are beating him up. He doesn't blame them for beating him up. He understands them. He was that. He was a zealous persecutor just like them before he met Jesus. And the crowd is listening. You could hear a pin drop until he said the G word, Gentile, and then they go crazy. Again, what's going on here? These unbelieving Jews are so offended by the idea that Gentiles can come directly to God. And they don't need the Mosaic Code, and they don't need circumcision, and they don't need the temple. They can worship God without all those things. And that's what Paul's saying can happen. And that's just too much for them. That infuriated them. So for a second time, the Roman soldiers have to rescue Paul. They even put him up on their shoulders and carry him away and put him in the fortress to protect him. So let's stop and just say, so far, Paul's passion for the Jews, it just seems to be backfiring. In both cases, the first time he tries to appease the believing Jews in the temple by acting more Jewish, and then here he is, he's speaking respectfully to the unbelieving Jews that don't believe in Christ and saying, "I was just like you," and they shout, "Away with him," the same thing that they shouted to Jesus 25 years earlier. This is 25 years later, after the death of Christ. So Paul has one more chance to reach the Jews in Jerusalem. The commander cannot figure out what's going on, so he says, "All right, you're going to the Jewish council, and I want to hear what the problem is. You can make your defense there." So Paul goes to the Jewish council the next day, chapter 23, verse 1. Gazing intently at the high council, Paul began, "Brothers, I've always lived before God with a clear conscience." Instantly, Ananias, the high priest, commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. And Paul's... this is juicy. Paul said to him, "God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me to be struck like that?" And those standing near Paul said to him, "Do you dare insult God's high priest?" He didn't know it was a high priest. He said, "I'm sorry, brothers, I didn't realize he was a high priest." Verse 6. And Paul realized that some members of the high council were Sadducees, some were Pharisees, so he shouted, "I'm a Pharisee, as were my ancestors. I'm on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead." Oh, that's like putting a smoke bomb in the room. Because these Pharisees and Sadducees didn't agree on the resurrection. They've been fighting for a long time about that. So his defense is one sentence: "I'm a Pharisee, I believe in the resurrection," and the whole place went crazy. And once again, the Roman soldiers, they're about ready to tear him to pieces, so it's getting violent in the council room. These are the Jewish leaders. And verse 10 says they think they're going to tear him to pieces, so the soldiers have to, once again, the third time, they save his life. So Paul's in jail. It's evening. It's his final night in Jerusalem. How's it going, Paul? Not too good. He's in the same jail Jesus was in, Peter was in, John was in. Don't you think he has some doubts? Don't you think he's thinking, Maybe I should have listened to that prophet and my friends who told me not to come here. Maybe I should have just turned the ship and gone straight to Rome. Maybe I should not have listened to James and caved into this concession to try to act more Jewish to keep them happy. Don't you think he's wondering if he made a mistake? I think he is. So this leads to the final point of the passage. Third, Paul's passion to reach the unreached. It will come true because we have a promise. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see this. The red letters again show up in Acts. Jesus is speaking this promise here, chapter 23, verse 11. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged." "Be encouraged, Paul, just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem. You must preach the good news in Rome as well." He probably has no belief that he's ever going to make it out of here. But Jesus says, "You're going to get to Rome. You'll preach there." Paul had earlier said, "I want to go to Rome," and now Jesus promised he's going to get there. So let me stop and say, why? Why is this lengthy, detailed, politically, religiously charged story in the Bible? Don't you think there's other things we want to know about the early church and what's going on in the early church? I'll give three reasons. First, this closes the door for Paul in Jerusalem and opens the door for Paul to go to Rome. All expenses paid trip to Rome on Rome's bill. You know, when they dragged Paul out of the temple, they shut the door of the temple. That was symbolic. You've had your chance. The door is shut now. It's time to go to people who will believe, who want to know about Jesus. Second, to testify that God had given the Jewish people every chance to repent and believe in Jesus, but they refused. They refused. So judgment is coming. We're about 12 or 13 years from the Jewish war when the Romans will come in and destroy the temple completely. It's a horrible time in history. And third, I think to show the value of Roman justice. Roman justice is pretty good here. Citizenship. Paul is a Roman citizen, so he is being protected. His citizenship gives him protection under the rule of law. And the rule of law was enforced in this time of passion when people were just rioting and going crazy. And so the law offered Paul a fair hearing before Caesar in Rome. So in this story, Luke paints a picture like the Romans look pretty good here. The Jewish leaders don't look so good. And I think he's trying to pave a way, give an apologetic that Christians aren't here to raise a ruckus in the Roman Empire. You can live at peace and be a Roman, be a Jew, and be a Christian. So there's a kind of path here for religious liberty being carved out for the church, which is reasonable, which Luke seems to be making that point, that the church doesn't hurt the empire. It blesses the nation. And also, maybe we need to realize that sometimes suffering is part of God's plan for a Christian. So Paul made it to Rome. And at the end of Acts 23, it tells us how he got out of Jerusalem. He's got to get out of Jerusalem first. So two heroes show up at the end of the chapter. Paul's nephew, I don't know his name. Paul's nephew is the hero. He's a whistleblower. He hears there's 40 guys that are coming to kill Paul. He hears about it. How does he hear about it? I have no idea how he hears about it. So he tells Paul, he tells the guards, he tells the Roman commander named Claudius Lysias. He's a hero. Claudius Lysias is the hero because he hears about the conspiracy to kill Paul, and he saves Paul's life for the fourth time. He gets 400 soldiers, and he gets Paul out of Jerusalem in the middle of the night. So let me try to give an application here, a different kind of application, answering the question, why is everything so hostile? Why is everything so hostile in Jerusalem for Paul? Why is there so much hostility today, many times directed at Christians and at the church? I think there's a clue in the text. When Paul stood before the council, the first thing he said was, I live before God with a clear conscience. And what happened to him? He got slapped in the face. Now that's what I think is a clue of one of the things going on here. These leaders, these Jewish leaders, had a guilty conscience. They were the ones who put Christ to death. They're the ones who've been persecuting the church for 25 years. Their conscience is heavy. They can't take this talk about Jesus anymore. Now, you would think they would just repent and believe. You've got all the evidence. He's risen from the dead. Look at the change in the city. But they refuse to believe. They're holding down their conscience, and their conscience is just raging. And that's why they're so hostile and inhumane to Paul. So I have a closing quote by Jay Budziszewski. He teaches philosophy down at the University of Texas. He wrote a book called The Revenge of Conscience, where he's exploring this idea of what happens to people who have a guilty conscience, who suppress the truth, like Romans 1 says. And he said, holding conscience down does not deprive it of its force. It merely distorts and redirects that force like the compression of a powerful spring so that it buckles to the side. Can you imagine, if you seen a big spring and you try to squeeze that puppy? If you get that thing a little bit sideways, bing, that thing flies out. Somebody's going to get hurt, right? Yeah, some of you have done that. The conscience is like that. It's that spring that says, yes, no, true, false, right, wrong. And when you ignore that, that thing gets sideways, watch out. Somebody's going to get hurt. The force of that conscience will drive people to do inhumane things, violent things. I think that's what happens in a world that suppresses the truth and ignores right and wrong, good and evil, and refuses to believe in God. It just gets more violent. That's my opinion. The world just goes sideways when we suppress the truth and ignore our guilty conscience. Now, what do you do with a guilty conscience? What do you do with the conscience? You just confess your sin back at others. You don't kick the dog. You just come clean and let Jesus wash you clean and forgive you completely. That's the answer. And now we can live together in harmony, even with people we disagree with. Amen? That, I think, is the lesson of this passage. Father, we thank you that we can read about the history of the early church and the passion of Paul and how he handled himself in a highly, highly religious, politically charged time. We live in those times too. Give us wisdom and courage to live boldly for Jesus, even when the world goes sideways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.